Was Jesus ever married? Did God ever intend that Jesus be married? Is that in the will of God? On pages 240 through 242 of the controversial fiction book, The Da Vinci Code, it's alleged that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene, but that the early church managed to suppress that bit of information. It even suggests that Jesus fathered a child by Mary Magdalene and that she fled with a group of Christians to the Middle East to keep the child safe. Well, how about that? Is this true? Is it even possible? Would it have any effect upon salvation if it was true? These are some questions I'll address in this message, Jesus, the Bridegroom. First, let's throw down the imagination that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene and that she bore his child. This notion is not taken from Scripture, but is based upon the private interpretation of a historical painting of the Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci and a Gnostic writing called the Gospel of Philip. Leonardo da Vinci has painted in the 15th century, and the Gnostic Gospel of Philip is estimated to have been written sometime in the 3rd century. Those are hardly viable resources for any original information about the Lord Jesus Christ. However, even aside from this circumstance, if Jesus did have children, then he is not the promised seed of Abraham, and Isaiah was wrong in declaring his life was cut short without him having a fleshly generation. Isaiah 53:8. Both Matthew and Luke provide the generation of Jesus Christ, emphasizing the fact that Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham. Matthew traces his genealogy from Abraham to Jesus, Matthew 1:1-16. Emphasizing that Jesus was the promised seed of the woman, Luke traces it from Adam to Jesus. Both genealogies terminate with Jesus. The reason for this situation is that Jesus was going to have a different kind of generation, a spiritual generation. Isaiah said he'd be called a father, but he'd be called an everlasting father, Isaiah 9:6. In Isaiah 8:18, the prophet said the Messiah would be given children, and that fact is confirmed in Hebrews 2:18. However, his children would not be given to him by a wife, but by God himself. Thus, Jesus is depicted as saying, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given to me." His children would be of a different kind of generation, not one like Adam, but one that would live forever. The absurdity of the supposition that Jesus had flesh and blood children through a woman contradicts the purpose of God, blasphemes his holy name, and is nothing more than a lie perpetrated by the devil. It's designed to accent life in this world instead of life in the world to come, and makes Jesus more like Adam than like God. The view deserves nothing more than to be thrown in the theological garbage can. However, having said this, it is true that God intended for Jesus to have a wife. That is his eternal purpose. In fact, Jesus is referred to as the Bridegroom. He calls himself the Bridegroom. When he was asked by his critics why his disciples did not fast, he answered, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the Bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the Bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they will fast." Matthew 9:15. He likened his disciples preparing to be with him to virgins who went forth to meet the Bridegroom. Matthew 25:1-10. John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus, said of him, "He that hath the bride is the Bridegroom, but the friend of the Bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the Bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." John 3:29-30. By definition, the Bridegroom is a man about to be married. When we're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it means that God has intended for him to be married. A bride will be presented to him, and salvation is all about the selection and preparation of the bride. The bride that is to be presented to Jesus is the church, the body of the redeemed. Speaking of this, Paul explained what his ministry was all about, the bottom line, so to speak. Here's how he stated the case in 2 Corinthians 11:2. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Speaking of the same presentation, he also taught that Jesus gave himself for the church in order that he might present it to himself in a chaste and holy state. His statement is found in Ephesians 5:25-27. "Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." There you have both Jesus and the apostle targeting the presentation of a pure and holy people to the Savior as a wife. Of course, this makes perfect sense. For how could it be possible for an impeccably holy Jesus to be joined to a defiled and unholy bride? If that sort of thing was even possible, then Jesus could have been married when he was on earth. But because in the divine economy what is defiled cannot be joined to what is undefiled, that kind of thing simply is not possible. Even though the church is scheduled to be united with Christ as a bride is to the bridegroom, it's only betrothed to him at this present time, because it's not yet pure enough for such a holy union. The church is now in a condition where it needs an intercessor, remission, strength, and grace. In its current state, it still needs a Savior, an advocate, and a high priest. It's not yet ready for the marriage, but is being prepared for it. Now, within the framework of salvation, the church, which is the bride, is being made holy. It's being separated from the world, perfected, and being conformed to the image of God's Son. This involves perfecting holiness and the fear of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 7:1. As affirmed in Colossians 3:1 and 2, it also involves setting her affection on things above and not on things on the earth. It involves seeking the things that are above, where a bridegroom, Jesus Christ, is seated at the right hand of God. The bride's state of readiness depends upon her mortifying or put to death the deeds of the body or the sinful desires of the flesh, as taught in Colossians 3:5. From another point of view, as declared in Philippians 2:12, it requires working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. The preparation is compared to a battle in which, after we have put on the whole armor of God, we wrestle against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6:11-18. It requires casting down imaginations and every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. All of this is the preparation of the bride to be with the bridegroom. It's like running a race that's been set before us, all the while keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, throwing off every encumbering weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Hebrews 12:1-2. The bride that Jesus is going to present to himself, even his own church, will be one without spot, or wrinkle, or any such thing. Ephesians 5:27. The book of the Revelation presents to us another woman, a woman that's a harlot, a prostitute, and a whore. She is wed to this world, traffics in the things of this world, and courts its favor. That woman is depicted as committing fornication with the kings of the earth, prostituting her affection to them, rather than giving them to God and Christ. This false church is the devil's substitute. It comes in the name of Christ, but spends its choice time with the world and those who are prominent figures in it. The 17th and 18th chapters of the Revelation affirm that she's even opposed to the saints of God, shedding their blood because of her allegiance to the world. She rides along on a beast of worldly government, being organized after the manner of the world, thinking like the world, and conducting herself in keeping with the ways of the world. She lives in worldly opulence, being arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Revelation 17:4. The world courts this false church. It seeks its votes in political elections. It forms business alliances with it and brings it into its musical and entertainment enterprises. But let's make no mistake about this. This is not the bride of Christ, and he will not be married to it. This false church is wedded to the world, and the world is its wedded name. It's at home in this world, likes the things of this world, thinks like the world, and blends well with it. However, make no mistake about it, this is not the bride of Christ. The Lord revealed to John something of the glories of the world to come, when for the redeemed there will be no more turbulent sea, and all tears will be wiped away, never to return. Then there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain. All of what's called the former things, things related to our tenure in this present evil world, will have passed away. Revelation 21:3-4. Isaiah tells us that the painful and disconcerting things related to this life will not only have passed away, but adds, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Isaiah 65:17. There in the glory, when we are forever with the Lord Jesus himself, we will go no more out. Revelation 3:12. Never again will we fail to sense the refreshing presence of the Lord. Revelation 7:16 promises that we'll hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Revelation 22:2-4 promises that there'll be no more curse, and that we'll see his face. There'll be no night there, and we shall reign forever. Then, as if the iteration of them was not enough, John testifies of the Spirit. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant things which must shortly be done. Revelation 22:6. It ought to be abundantly evident that no person or group of persons can prepare for such an eternity by becoming immersed in the affairs of this world. Whatever lawful pursuits in which we engage must not be allowed to dominate us. The Lord has revealed enough about heaven and glory so that we know how to prepare for it. None of the things that characterize this world will be there. The presence of both God and Christ will be immediate, with no separating veil between the saved and them. We'll always be fully aware of their presence, and it's revealed that we'll follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Revelation 14:4. Some of the things that are excluded have been also revealed, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works an abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 21:27. When the bride is finally and eternally joined to the bridegroom, there will not be a solitary defiling element present. Only those whose names are written in the book of life will be there. That is, only those who are alive to God and dead to sin. Now the church, the real church, is headed for that kind of destiny. How do you suppose it will prepare for such a marriage? The scriptures tell us about the activity of the bride, the church, which is going to be wedded to the bridegroom, who's the Lord Jesus Christ. It projects us to the time when this marriage will be consummated and we will be forever with the Lord. It will be an occasion of great joy, a time when the Lord will be honored for His good work and the fulfillment of His eternal purpose. Here's how it's stated in Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. Now those are very salient or attention-getting words. His wife hath made herself ready. Later versions read, His bride has made herself ready. The Amplified Bible reads, His bride has prepared herself. The words made herself ready or prepared herself are translated from a single word that means to prepare absolutely, to make the necessary preparations or get everything ready. The grammatical sense of the word signifies that it involves keeping in a state of readiness. And just how do you prepare to be with a bridegroom who's sinless and has no defilement at all and is altogether out of this world? How do you make ready to be in an environment where there's nothing that defiles or anything unclean? How do you get ready for a marriage that will never end in a place that's altogether holy? What kind of preparations are required to be in the conscious presence of God the Father, who gave the church to Jesus as a bride, and to be in the presence of Jesus Himself, to say nothing of all the redeemed, the holy angels, the cherubim and the seraphim, and the four living creatures that surround the throne of God? How do you prepare for something like that? And make no mistake about this, no one will be joined to the Lord who's not ready or prepared for it. The Spirit has gone on record concerning who'll be there. His wife has made herself ready. She worked out her salvation with fear and trembling, as Philippians 2:12 enjoins. She sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, as Jesus required in Matthew 6:33. She refused unequal yokes, was separate, touched not the unclean thing, and perfected holiness in the fear of the Lord, as 2 Corinthians 6:15-7:1 demands. The bride of Christ, the church, has made herself ready for the marriage. She fought the good fight of faith and laid hold on eternal life as she was commanded in 1 Timothy 6:12. She lived by faith and walked in the Spirit as she was told to do in Hebrews 10:38 and Galatians 5:25. The people who will spend eternity with Jesus will be the ones and only the ones who have made themselves ready. They prepared themselves for the bridegroom. Well, listener, the question is whether or not you are among those who are preparing themselves to be with the Lord. God has given you faith, hope, and the Holy Spirit to enable you. He's given you promises to whet your appetite and warnings to cause holy fear. Are you prepared, listener? Are you prepared? Now, there's something to think about.